One of the things I love about the Bible is it actually records historical events that changed the world. It's not a fairy tale or make-believe. It's not something that Walt Disney created. It's actually a record of real-life people, people, ordinary people like you and me, men, women, people of all ages, all being part of what God is doing in the world around them. And they're ordinary people that God did some really extraordinary things through. And over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at some of their stories. We looked at a woman who was from Samaria, and we looked at how God worked in her life and actually worked through her to do some pretty extraordinary type things. And today, we're actually going to be looking at the life of this guy named Stephen. Now, from the New Testament on, we actually see ordinary people, again, like you and me, just following the marching orders that Jesus gave all of his followers. Not just the original 12 or the 11 by this point in Jesus' ministry, but all of us are given these same marching orders. They're found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember this, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age." The book of Acts is actually like a chronological record of how this took place. It captures real life stories of ordinary people that God worked in and through to do some extraordinary things. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he looked at his followers and he said these words to them, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus' followers, through the power of the Holy Spirit, began sharing the good news about Jesus to people. And people began placing their faith in Jesus from all over the ancient world. And it started from the original 12 disciples. That quickly grew to 72 and then 120. And just a few months later, that was up to 500 people. In fact, Jesus appeared to over 500 people after resurrecting from the grave. We see that 3,000 people joined Jesus as followers on a day that's known as the Day of Pentecost, just a few weeks after Jesus ascended into heaven. A few months later, that group of people was estimated to be around probably 5,000 people. And just a few years after that, 25,000 people are probably following Jesus. And that's where we intersect with the story of Stephen. It's found in Acts chapters 6 and 7, or as all you middle schoolers know, 6, 7, right? That's where you can find the story of Stephen. So why don't you grab a Bible, use the one in front of you if you want. Let's kind of follow along this story of Stephen and see how God used this ordinary person to do extraordinary things. You might need a little bit of a context. The church was rapidly growing. And as it was rapidly growing, here's what happened. It started facing some problems. You know, that's pretty typical in church world. In fact, if you think the church has been perfect from the very beginning of when it started, you probably haven't read much of the New Testament. In fact, right here as the church began, we see them facing a problem. Why did churches face problems? Well, it's because the church is made up of people. People like you and me, ordinary people who are imperfect. Don't let the problems that you see in any church cause you to be disinterested or maybe disappointed or disenfranchised. What you can do is what I choose to do. I choose to look at the perfect leader of the church, and he's not on this stage today. Actually, he's reigning from heaven. His name is Jesus. He is the leader of the church, and he's perfect. And also, maybe just take courage that God chooses to work through imperfect people. If he didn't, none of us should be here today, right? God has a track record of doing some extraordinary things through ordinary, or you might say imperfect people. And today we're just looking at one of those people. His name is Stephen. What was the problem? Well, the problem was, like the skit just showed you, the Greek-speaking Jewish widows felt like that they were not getting served to the extent as the Hebrew-speaking Jewish widows. And that caused quite a stir. Now, this was a significant problem because God has always been concerned about how his people care for other people. In fact, going all the way back to the Old Testament law, we were instructed as God's people to care for other people. Deuteronomy 14 gives us a list of who some of those people were. God gave this instruction to Moses and the people of Israel, and he said, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of the year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. It was really important for God's people to care for others, and widows happen to be one of those groups of people. Later in the New Testament, James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote these words, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." The apostles realized that they were facing a significant problem in this early church. They recognized the priority of teaching the good news to others could be threatened if the physical needs of these widows were not taken care of. So they came up with a plan. They prayed about this and they said, let's identify some people who can address this situation and make sure the Hebrew and Greek both widows will be cared for. I think it's important to point out a few things. The first thing I want to point out is this. The responsibility of teaching and prayer was not more important than caring for the physical needs of these widows. You can't make that conclusion based on what you see in Scripture. The most accurate interpretation is that these were both equal tasks that had to be done. It's also very clear that the apostles were not too important to care for the widows who were in need. They just knew that they couldn't do both. We see a beautiful picture here of what it looks like to distribute the work among capable people so that everything that is important gets done. The apostle said, we're going to continue to preach and teach and pray. And we need some people who are going to care for the widows and make sure their needs are taken care of. These were just two of the things that were happening in the early church. There were lots of other things to be done and a lot of other people who were participating. We just happen to see this moment that involves the life of Stephen. There needed to be some organization so that everything could get done. There were plenty of people to help. I'll never forget growing up, we were a family of five. There was my mom and dad, and then I had an older sister, an older brother, and then me. And in those days, when our family was a family of five, there was a calendar that hung on our refrigerator. And every day of the week, except Saturday and Sunday, every day had these three letters, W, R, D. And beside W was a name. Beside R was a name. And beside D was a name. What did W, R, and D stand for? Wash, rinse, and dry. That meant that every night after we shared family dinner, whosever name was beside wash got one sink. Whosever name was beside rinse got the other sink, and whoever's name was beside dry, well, they got the strainer and the towel. I don't think it really took three people to wash the dishes of my family. My parents just wanted to make sure that everybody had a job, you know what I mean? So every night after dinner, we began to wash, rinse, and dry. And then my mom got the flu, and what we found out later is it wasn't the flu, it was my baby brother. And so the calendar quickly moved from wash, rinse, dry to just WD. Which meant we all got a day off. Somebody washed, somebody dried, and two people got the rest. But the next day, guess who was up? Those two people who got the day off before, right? There were plenty of people to go around. We just had to have a little organization to make sure the important things got done at the Heller house. I'll never forget, I was about 10 years old. Raise your hand if you're 10 years old. Raise your hand if you're younger than 10 years old. Raise your hand if you're older than 10 years old. Yeah, a lot of us out there, all right. Well, it was a Saturday morning, and I was sleeping in. I didn't have to get up for bed or for work. I remember my dad coming in and waking me up. He called me Philip. Philip, wake up. Philip, wake up. And as I just kind of was getting the eye goobers out of my eyes, you know, he said, I have an important announcement. I thought we were going to, like, Kings Island or we were going to go swimming. He said, I've got an important announcement for you. You've been promoted. I didn't really know at 10 years old what promoted meant, but it sounded really important. So I sat up in the bed, and my dad gave me this announcement. No longer am I going to drag out the trash cans on a Saturday morning. Philip, now you are going to drag out the trash cans every Saturday morning. Every Saturday morning, you're going to bring out the trash cans and put them at the end of the driveway. And this beautiful truck's going to come by and empty all those into the back of that truck. And then you get the opportunity to take those same trash cans back to the garage where we'll fill them up again. I'd been promoted, right? Again, there was work that needed to be done. It was important work. There was plenty of people to go around. We just needed a little organization to make sure everything got done. And that's what we see happening in this first church. The importance of the task is actually validated by the type of people that the apostles appointed for the work. We see here, it says it in verse 3 and 4 of Acts 6. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Turn over this responsibility, this caring for the widows, to them so that we can give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I want to point out to you today that the types of people that were appointed in this moment were ordinary people. How were they described? Well, first, they were people who had a good reputation. It says appoint people who are known for these type of things. Their reputation was preceding them. They knew that these type of people were full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, willing to help. They had a reputation for doing that already. That's not extraordinary, my friends. That's ordinary. That's what we're all expected to be doing. That's what's normal as people who follow Jesus, is to have a good reputation. The second qualifier or the qualification was that they were full of the Holy Spirit. I want to be very clear that when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we get all of the Holy Spirit in that moment. There's no junior Holy Spirit that we grow into over time. The Holy Spirit will have more reign and rule in our life as we release our life more to His power and also to His presence. But from the moment we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowers us for extraordinary things. But to receive the Holy Spirit, that's ordinary. That's what every follower of Jesus receives when we claim Him as Lord and Savior. A good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. It also says that they were wise. They were able to make good decisions. They were discerning. My friends, that cannot be optional for those who are followers of Jesus. That has to be ordinary. That has to be normal. That's what should be expected of all of us. No matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, we need to have a good reputation. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be wise and make wise decisions. You know, most people picture these 7 people appointed to care for the widows as just doling out food. Here's your bread, here's your milk, here's some cheese. But probably they were actually dealing more in money. To wait tables was not serving food in the ancient world. To wait tables was actually to manage money. That's why these people had to be wise and discerning. They had to make sure that the widows were being taken care of and that the church wasn't being taken advantage of. That's why these people needed to be wise. Again, a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, wise. That's ordinary. That's what all of us are called to. That's what all of us should be aspiring to as we've said yes to following Jesus. The apostles were going to continue to preach and teach and pray, and these 7 were going to handle the care for the widows. I think this is a great picture of delegation. It says they turned over this responsibility to these 7. They not only doled out the task, but they gave them the authority to make the decisions to make that happen. I'd encourage you to look at another example of this back in Exodus 18 in the Old Testament, where Moses got visited by his father-in-law, Jethro. I love when my father-in-law comes to town. He's been a great mentor to me, a great encouragement to me. He's taught me how to replace brake pads, how to work plumbing, how to do electric. He's the guy I call to when the dishwasher starts making sounds it's not supposed to, right? Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he told him that what he's doing was not good. He was trying to do all the things around for God's people. And Jethro said, that's not good. It's not good for the people, and you're wearing yourself out. And he told him, much like we read here in Acts 6 and 7, to appoint reliable people who will take responsibility for the things that need to get done so that God's people can actually function in a healthy way and so that the needs of people will be met. I want to pause here and maybe just make some practical application, maybe to us as nuclear families, moms and dads, kids, husbands and wives, even grandparents, and then we'll talk a little bit about our spiritual family as well. Parents, let me start with you. You need to begin at a very young age of your children to begin to give them responsibility around the home or around your family. You need to think about what's appropriate for their age and their maturity, but you cannot wait until they are teenagers to start introducing them to the idea that they're supposed to help around the house. For those of you who've waited that long, it's no wonder your kids are a little bit repelled by that because they've never functioned that way. So at a very young age, parents, you need to identify some things that your kids can do. At a very young age, your kids can start putting their clothes into a hamper or into a laundry basket. They can begin making their bed. They can collect trash around their house. They can begin to help rake leaves or even mow grass, wash the car, maybe helping you, doing laundry. Those are all things that kids can begin to help with. Some of you parents are way too OCD to let your kids help. And when you introduce that idea, they never do it as good as you would or like you want it done. And they get a really clear message: if I just don't do it, mom or dad will do it again. Stop doing that. You're actually hurting your child. Your child's never going to learn any responsibility if you don't entrust them with responsibility. And I know too many adults who are lazy and entitled because their parents never asked them to help with anything around the house. Don't be that parent. Please spare your child's spouse from that pain when they get married later in life, okay? Parents, you need to think about how you can start building responsibility into your children at a very young age and increase that responsibility as they mature and as they grow older. Kids, every kid in the room, let me have your attention. You need to begin at a very young age to start helping out around the house. Your parents are not here to do everything for you and to wait on you every day, every week. You need to begin, kids, looking for ways that you can begin to help out around your family and around your home without being asked. When you see there's trash on the floor, pick it up and put it in the trash can. When you are done eating your dinner, take your plate, your fork, your spoon, your cup to the dishwasher and put it in there. When you see that there are leaves out in the front yard, offer to your mom and dad to begin raking. Don't wait for them to have to ask you. Take the initiative. Learn how to run the vacuum. Learn how to run the dishwasher. Learn how to start the lawnmower. And God rest my dad's soul, learn how to scrape out the grass underneath of it so it doesn't rust. At least that's what he taught me to do, which I'm not very good at it, all right? There are plenty of things around the home, in your family, that need to be done, that we must all do our part to help. Don't worry about who does the work. Just work at doing your part. And let me just speak to our spiritual family for a moment. The church is the same way. This congregation, there is plenty of things to do as part of Crossroads Christian Church for you to be too worried about who's going to do what. Just start doing your part. I love that the Apostle Paul uses the human body as a very powerful picture of how the body of Christ, the spiritual family, is supposed to work. Let me read it for you. If you have your Bible, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can find something similar in Romans 12, but today we'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 12. There's slides on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Follow along as I read them. Paul writes this: Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We are all baptized into one spirit, so to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, remember the argument that was happening in the early church? Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we're all given one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now listen to the argument he makes. Kids, you'll enjoy this. He says this: if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, how would you be able to smell, Paul says. But in fact, God placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That's a powerful verse. If we were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. He goes on to say this: the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts, they need no special treatment. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part's honored, every part rejoices with it. Here's the kicker verse, 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. A couple months ago, my wife introduced me to a dad who took some time to take his kids' artwork, specifically of animals, and to use a little Photoshop and to make those animals come alive. And then he turned that into AI. And if you go to YouTube and you say animals coming to life, you actually see these various kid drawings of animals come to life. Check this one out. This is a picture of a horse. If you go to YouTube, you'll watch that horse gallop across the meadow. Here's another picture of a horse, obviously drawn by a young person. Another picture, and this is of a cow. I like all the spots. Here's another one. A bird, right? I think it only has one leg, but, you know, maybe it's just resting on the other one. I think there's one more. Yeah, an owl. Crazy. I'm telling you, this afternoon, instead of watching mediocre football in the NFL, go to YouTube, animals coming to life, and you'll see these things take off and run. Now, I had a little fun with AI myself. I thought it'd be fun to put, like, Paul's words, like, what if the body was all made up of noses? Here's the best thing I could come up with. Here's a body that's all made of ears, and maybe the next one, it's all made up of noses, right? I mean, that's what the body of Christ would look like if we all were gifted the same way. But Paul says that's not the way the body works. We all are different, yet we have one body, and you might even say one purpose. Here's the reality. There are plenty of things that need to get done around God's church and within our families. In God's church, these things are all necessary so that people can hear the good news, so that needs can be met. God's created each of us and saved us for this purpose. Each of us have been given at least one gift, maybe more than one, to help contribute to this purpose. And every part is important, no matter what our role or contribution is, Paul says. And Paul says this, if you don't make your contribution, guess what? The body suffers. The body suffers. Needs go unmet. And here's what else. You miss out on the joy and the purpose for which you were created and saved. And ultimately, there are people who may never hear about how much God loves them if you don't do your part. And you might say, well, I just greet at the family entrance. You might say, I'm just the one who puts out the Lord's Supper emblems every week. You might say, I just come into the office and I help fold papers and make sure that there's coloring sheets for the activity bags. You might say, I just sing songs on Sunday, or I just preach sermons, or there is no just in the family of God. Every one of us belong, and every one of us has a part and a purpose. We must fulfill that purpose. I love what happens in Acts 6. It's a miracle. It's recorded in verse 5. It says, their idea pleased everybody. I've been around church a long time. That, my friends, is a miracle. Everybody had a meeting and came out with the same decision, and we're happy about it. That's proof that God is still alive and his Holy Spirit is still at work. I'm just telling you, okay? The whole group was pleased. But look on, it describes Stephen in some very specific ways. They chose Stephen, who was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Ordinary, not extraordinary. Normal, like all of us. Expected, like all of us. They also chose some other people. Philip, that's actually where I got my namesake. The Philip who was a disciple of Jesus, different from this Philip who's now a follower of Jesus. My parents named me after him. 1L, thank you. 1L, okay? The next guy's name is Prochorus. The next name is Nicanor. Then there's Timon and Parmenas. If you're here today and you're pregnant and you're looking for some good names for your bouncing baby boy or girl, these are all boys' names, but you can try any of them on, okay? There was also Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. I love that sometimes when we have a baby dedication or a kid dedication like we did today, we'll extend our hands outward, like toward those families. It's not something weird or creepy we're doing. It's actually following this example we see in the New Testament. We're passing our blessing. We're offering our blessing to those families. When we've commissioned men and women to serve God in some very deliberate way as a congregation, on the elders on behalf of this congregation, we often lay our hands on them. When we've commissioned people for ordination on behalf of this congregation, we lay our hands on them. Some see this moment as some designation of some official role, like deacons. And in fact, the Greek word diakonos is used here. But I want to be very clear, it's not used as a noun. Like those people were deacons. That's not what it's saying here. It's actually saying what they were doing. They were diakonosing, or they were deaconing. They were simply just serving. Again, ordinary. Not something that's entitled to a role or a position. It's an expectation for all of us who say that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. The instructions for deacons that are found later in the New Testament actually reflect what's happening in this moment. But in this moment, it's to help us all understand we're all part of God's body, the body of Christ. Jesus is our Savior. There's men, there's women, there's young people, there's old people. No matter what you've done, no matter how you've been gifted, no matter what your contribution is, we are all ordinary people serving a great God who wants to do extraordinary things through each and every one of us. What happens when we do our part? Well, it records what happened right there in verse 7. It says, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. There was even a large number of priests who became obedient to the faith. That, my friends, is the extraordinary thing that happened. People coming to know Jesus as Savior. God worked in and through ordinary people like Stephen to do extraordinary things. I love that Stephen was a man who was full of God's grace and power. And it just didn't stop by waiting on the widows and managing the money well. Look what else happened through Stephen. Stephen performed great wonders and signs among the people, probably healings. That was how the New Testament often referred to that. But opposition arose, however, from a member of the synagogue of freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as from the province of Cilicia and Asia. They began to argue with Stephen. Look what it says. They could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. God worked through Stephen to do some amazing things, to meet the needs of widows, to perform many miraculous signs, and give him wisdom to speak the truth about God, even in the face of some strong opposition and false accusation. We got to see that from this little improv sketch earlier. What Stephen got as a result. I wrote this line every week. He got stoned. Every time I wrote that, it just seemed wrong. He was stoned. He got stoned. That just didn't seem like the way to convey it. Basically, what happened is he got pelted with really large rocks that eventually led to his death. That's what happened to Stephen. But you know what? That probably wasn't what he was thinking would happen when he signed up to help the widows, right? But he didn't make any conditions, didn't offer any ultimatums when he said yes to following Jesus. He didn't shrink back when people didn't like what he had to say. He didn't give up or he didn't quit when the rocks started flying. In fact, as PT said earlier, Acts 7, well, it records the longest sermon in the New Testament, not by Peter, not by Paul, but by Stephen, an ordinary person like you and me, who had a lot of things to say about who God is and how the people had rebelled against God and how he continued to show them mercy and mercy and mercy. We can read about it at the end of Acts 7. It says this, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard all the things that Stephen had been preaching, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. Could everybody gnash their teeth? That's how they felt towards Stephen. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. At this, they covered their ears and they were yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. And meanwhile, the witnesses, they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There's all kinds of things I'd like to unpack there. I'll just point out a couple things. First of all, that Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. It's one of the only, maybe one or two times in Scripture, we see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Every other description is Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. What's the difference? Well, the right hand of the Father was definitely the place of honor. Seated was a sign of authority. Standing was a sign of approval. It was as if Stephen was doing this. It was as if Jesus was doing this. Stephen, you go, man. You're doing what ordinary people do. You're letting the Holy Spirit work through you to do extraordinary things, even in the face of your death. The second thing I'd like to point out is that those who were stoning Stephen, they laid their clothes at the feet of a guy named Saul. You can read about Saul in Acts chapter 9. You can also know if you keep reading the book of Acts that Saul actually faced very similar things that Stephen did. He faced persecution himself. I wonder in this moment, there wasn't a moment of flashback when Paul was being stoned. He goes, man, I used to be part of that. I was the one chucking rocks, and now I'm getting pelted by them. I wonder in those moments where Paul was about ready to give up, he remembered Stephen's faith, and he says, I'll take it one more time. Because of the cause of Christ, because of what I said yes to, because what extraordinary things that the Holy Spirit can do through an ordinary person like me who's being stoned right now. And the last thing, maybe the most important thing, is that Stephen responded in this moment the way that Jesus did when he was crucified. The first thing he did is he prayed, Father, receive my spirit. The same words Jesus prayed from the cross. And then Stephen, looking at the people who were throwing rocks at him, said the same thing that Jesus said to the Roman soldiers and the religious leaders and all who were spitting on him and calling him all kinds of nasty names. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. In the same way that Jesus faced those who were persecuting him, Stephen, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, responded in the exact same way. You know, let's just be honest. Over the past 10 days, since a sniper bullet struck Charlie Kirk and struck him dead, we've all been hearing the rhetoric about, like, was Charlie Kirk a saint or was he a villain? Does he represent everything that's right about our world? Does he represent everything that's wrong with our world? And I was to say, if I put a duct tape line in the middle of this congregation today, we would have people on both sides. Let's just acknowledge that. The reality is really not about Charlie Kirk, because maybe you don't understand this. The real definition of the word martyr has nothing to do with the person. It has nothing to do actually with how they die. That's not the definition of martyr. The actual definition of martyr is about witness. It's the person to whom anybody would point people to. And what I do respect about Charlie Kirk from the things I've seen online and some things I've read is that he tried his best to point people to Jesus. I'm not here to idolize Charlie Kirk. I'm here to point to all of us, to what all of our lives should look like, especially those of us who said that Jesus is our Savior and is our Lord. If that is true, then we have one job, and that job is to point people to Jesus. And it doesn't matter who we are. We're all ordinary people that God wants to do something really extraordinary through. The most extraordinary thing that God would ever do through any of us is point people to himself and bring God's glory. I love that Jesus, though he was fully God, in that full man was really nothing special. The Bible says that about him. There was nothing about Jesus in his humanity that would make us want to be around him, to notice him, or to think he's something special. He was just ordinary in his humanity. Aren't you grateful for that? I mean, if he had a cape and could, like, jump over buildings in a single bound, all of us would say, like, I'm out on living in love like Jesus. I can't do that. But in his full humanity, we can say, I want to be like him. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. Jesus, in his full humanity, he was single. He's probably lived well below the line of poverty. Didn't have a father for most of his life. Joseph probably left him when he was 12 years old or pretty soon after that. I mean, all the things that could go wrong in Jesus' life did, you might say. And yet, He changed our entire world, and it's still changing our entire world, so that you and I would not disqualify ourselves. We would say, through the Holy Spirit's power, I can be part of something extraordinary. Just me, this ordinary person at age 10. This ordinary person who's a woman or a man or 60 years old or 16 years old. No disqualifiers. And actually, that's why we choose every week when we get together to remember Jesus through the Lord's Supper. Because we never want to forget his humanity. He was an ordinary person like you and me. Or we never want to forget his deity, that he was fully God. Because if both of those are true, he could be a sacrifice for our sins. He could make us holy in the sight of God by taking the punishment we deserve for our sins. His blood could wash us from any impurity, make us useful for God's purposes and for expanding his kingdom here on earth. And so today, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And if you're with your nuclear family, meaning your spouse, your kids, maybe some grandparents, we're going to invite you in just a few moments to come to one of these stations around the room, receive a piece of bread and a cup of juice, take it back to where you're seated, or just stand in one of the aisles, circle up together and just pray together. Even if you're just here as a husband and wife, you are a family. You don't need kids to become a family. Mom and dad, that doesn't qualify family. We're family when we commit our lives to each other. So whoever you're with today as your family, celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And by chance, if you're here today and you don't have any nuclear family around you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are part of this family, the spiritual family. So circle up with somebody that may be sitting next to you, and let's celebrate the Lord's Supper together. As we do, let me share this verse with you. It's found in Mark 10. Jesus called to his followers. He said these words. When you look around you and you see the Gentiles, you know that they just lord it over people. Their high officials exercise authority over them. But that's not like you. Don't be like them, Jesus says. Instead, whoever wants to become great must become your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. And then he said this, the Son of Man, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So let me pray and then we'll do that right now. God, we love you. We're grateful that you want to know us and have a relationship with us. And you made that possible by the gift of your son, Jesus. You gave up your one son so that we could all become your sons and daughters. You allowed us to become part of your family because he paid the price for that adoption, and we're always grateful for that. You've not just saved us for heaven, you've actually saved us for a purpose here on earth until we get to be with you forever in heaven, and that purpose is to glorify you. You've given us your Holy Spirit to use the personality and the gifts and the opportunities that you've entrusted to us for that purpose. And so, God, as we celebrate the life of Jesus, we celebrate his humanity, we're able to identify with his ordinariness. We also celebrate his deity as fully God. He is the one that we want to live like and love like and serve like. And by doing that, we hope a whole lot of people would get to know you as their Father. And to that end, we pray right now. Amen. Let's remember Jesus together.